Those of you who are mothers know what a joy it is that when your children are hurting, there are those that are sharing the burden and helping. And through the years, that's what you all have done here. You've provided meals and in tangible ways have just helped. And what a blessing that is to parents' hearts. And I want to commend you because I have been here many times, as Lisa said, for surgeries and long periods of time. I never had to get meals, rarely, because you ladies always provided them. They were there for the help, and I just want to thank you. I know that's not easy, and especially over long periods of time. And yet you've done it, and in so many ways have just been so, so great to our family. We appreciate it. There's a variety of women here today, variety of ages, single, married, grandmothers, widowed. And so I hope there's going to be something for God's Word for each of us today. Everything won't fit everyone every minute, okay? So don't expect that to happen. But some of you may need to file away things for the future. And some of you may have a light bulb come on because there's a picture on one of the sessions that we'll have that's, oh, yes, the light bulb comes on. So maybe you'll hear something that will just give you a better understanding. But I hope all of us hope to become better women, biblical women, from today's session. So at your table, each session, you'll find a stack of papers. You can pass those around. We didn't know quite where everyone would be sitting, so you can take those. And if you have a pencil or pen, it would be good to have one of those in hand. There are a few blanks in places that you'll want to fill in, and a few quizzes that will help us today as we begin our study. This first session, Am I a Wise or Foolish Woman, is basically going to come from the book of Proverbs. And as you know who've studied that book, it's called a wisdom book. That means it's full of practical truths that can make us wise in many areas of our lives, whether our emotions, how to discipline our minds, or our speech, our finances, our relationships, our time. Proverbs helps us with all those things. But over and over again, as you read that book, you see that it contrasts between those who are wise and those who are foolish. Over and over again, it gives us that contrast. So at the very beginning of your handout there, at the top left little box, it talks about what wisdom is. The first definition there is according to the dictionary, and it defines wisdom as understanding what is true, right, or lasting. In other words, having good judgment. My husband's definition that he's given throughout the years is the next one, and he defines it as the best means to the best end in the best time. A very simple definition of wisdom. How we can discern what is best. And of course, folly comes from the word foolish. And it's defined as the opposite of wisdom. It's a lack of good sense, understanding, foresight, or judgment. And there's one commentator that put it this way: the foolish have bad hearts, bad heads, and bad ways. So those are some very simple definitions of wisdom and folly as we're going to contrast them today. So, if I would say to you, think of a wise woman in Proverbs, where does your mind immediately go? Proverbs 31, right. To the excellent woman, it's called in the translation of the Bible that you use there. We often think, well, that must mean she's morally pure. But that isn't what the word means. The word means she's a woman of capacity. In fact, in the Old Testament, that word was used for men of war because they were strong, they were valiant, they were efficient, powerful, they were worthy. So that's the idea of this word. It's not necessarily a moral purity, although that's encompassed in that word, but it means she's strong, she is very capable. I would like you to take your Bible, if you have it this morning, and this is going to be our contrast from Proverbs chapter 14. One of the verses that we'll begin with here. Not only are there wise women who are in the book of Proverbs, but there are foolish women who are described as well. And this verse is going to kick off that thought. 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. I'd like you to put up your hands and look at them a minute. You might say, well, mine are chapped, or mine are wrinkled, or I didn't get my nails done. That's not what I want you to think. I want you to think, have you ever thought the power that you have as a woman in these hands? If we would read Proverbs 31, there are about 5 different verses that tell us the good things she did with her hands. But what does it say the foolish woman does with hers? She takes her hands and she literally can destroy her home. That scares me a little bit, ladies. It does. Because if God gives me as a woman that kind of power, that's kind of scary to me. And Lisa was talking about our culture a little bit when she prayed and in her opening remarks. But our culture skews what a woman is intended to be, because God designed things to work a certain way. And if we go according to the manual that he says, this is how we best function, this is how we best work, we better listen to that. Because we hear so many counter voices in our culture today. They'll say, well, your home's not worthy of anything today. Men are not worth anything. Women are king, if you will, or should be that way. And that's why I want to begin with this little quiz of modern day women and the contrast between wise and foolish women. I don't know what kind of even advertising you get on your TV set, but in the States, they demean men, even in the advertising. Have you ever noticed that? It's always the wife that stands up and makes the good decisions, and the man is a little mousy thing that is not very smart, has no good sense, and it just permeates our society. So I want us to begin today as Christian women to think, well, has my culture begun to seep into my mind and thinking, even if it's ever so subtly? And that's why I've added this first section. You will see on your page there kind of a T effect that has feminist movement on one side and true femininity on the other. And this is what I want you to do. I'm going to read each of the statements above that. And then I either want you to put the number under one of those columns. For instance, number 1, I'll read it. Should it go under feminist movement or should it go under true femininity? And I might tell you there are 2 of them that will go on either side. Okay, so be aware of that. So number 1. Men should know how to treat women in an understanding way, being both considerate and respectful. Now, number one, should that go under feminist movement? Should it go under true femininity? Or perhaps both? What do you think? Both, yes. Both feminine women and the feminist movement women desire this. And the difference is their approach to it, because those in the feminist movement are a very strident, angry person. They are angry people. Christian women are taught to approach this statement from the standpoint not of anger, but of trust, that Christian men will treat us this way, knowing that God has given them that standard. And in opposition to that angry spirit that we see in a feminist woman, what does God ask us as Christian women to be? What does 1 Peter 3 tell us? Does anyone know? A meek and a quiet spirit. Now, does that mean that we're to be women walking around down on ourselves and like milk toast? No, that isn't what that means. I'm told by those that understand the language that it means I will not give people trouble, and I will take patiently the trouble that others bring to me. That's the essence of having a meek and a quiet spirit. There's a statement, I don't know if you have feminist organizations up here. We have one in the States called NOW. It's the National Organization of Women. And they are the ones that promote this angry, against men philosophy. In fact, they had such a bad connotation given to them because of their anger. In the last several years, they've tried to change their strategy a little bit so they didn't come across that way, because people thought, now I don't want to even vote for their candidates in politics because they act that way. Let's look at the next one. Number two, make room for the leadership of men in your life. Where should that one go? Where should number two go? Which column? Yes, true femininity. And ladies, I think this is where, for even Christian women sometimes, that the rubber meets the road in my life, because it's hard to let a man have the role of leading. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in my school, whether it's in my home, we don't like that very much. And you say, well, Jeanette, I'm a single woman. But does that make us get out from under this truth? No, it doesn't, because even single women need to ask the Lord to give them creative ways to let men lead. Now, how do we do that? We encourage men in their godly leadership when we seek their counsel before making a decision. You respect them when you don't complain to others about their actions, their decisions, and especially in public, we don't question their actions. Now, we as women, does that mean we don't have any input? Of course not. But we do it in such a manner, in such an attitude and a demeanor, that we can respectfully disagree, that we can ask questions, that we can offer our counsel. But we must be very careful lest we've let this culture seep into us that we disrespect all things male. Number three, let's look at this one. Women are victims and are oppressed and exploited. Being born a woman is a handicap. Okay, where should that one go? Yes, this is a feminist statement. In fact, there's a lady called Carolyn McCulley. She was a feminist, and she calls it herself being liberated from feminism. And this is what she said. I felt I always had to prove something to the boys, that I could be faster, smarter, and more aggressive than they were. I didn't want any limits. I looked for every opportunity to show my independence, and I was always headstrong and not submitted to my father. For you see, that was the first leadership she would have had in her life. She said, I did not respect his decisions, and I sought to wear him down through constant arguing. And it's easy as women, I think, to even be competitive with men, because that's what we get in our society. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have equal pay and that we're not intelligent. That's not what I'm coming across here. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. But it comes from a deep inner attitude. How do I look about things from God's perspective? So that one definitely is a feminist movement statement. All right, number four. Femininity is a matter of cultural conditioning. What do you think? This also is a feminist movement statement. Yes, it is. Because feminist women will argue the only essential difference between men and women is their anatomy. And if you noticed how Satan has begun working, that he's even trying to destroy that because of the transgender things that are happening today. I'd like us to think, though, what was the very last thing God created? Woman. So I think he saved the best for last, don't you? But that says to us, ladies, we were intentionally and purposefully created by God Himself. And what did God create us for? Basically, in Genesis, what would that say? A helper fit. So a woman is to be a helper in all aspects. We can accentuate our femininity and we can distract from it, but we can't change it, not in God's book. Even though our society is trying to change that and cutting down the walls, we can't destroy really what God has set up from the beginning. All right, let's look at number five. Gratefully nurture children. That's a true femininity statement. Years ago, even when I was a younger woman, there was a lady named Phyllis Schlafly. I don't know if you've ever heard about her, but she would get on radio and television and debate against feminism. And she said, even the feminists of that day, her day, which was a little bit past, a lot younger than you younger women now, that when those feminists got older and they realized their biological clock to have children was running out, that they began to think, what have they done all their lives? The time's passed for having children. What now? Was your ideology worth the empty womb? Was a question one feminist asked. And again, you single women can say, well, I don't have children of my own. How can I be truly feminine in this area? Well, you can nurture other people's children. You can do that when you babysit. And if you're like me, I hated babysitting, so I had to find other ways to do that. But when you take an interest in other people's children, or when you tutor, or sponsor a child internationally, or you volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center, or you build a relationship with your nieces and nephews, even you as single women, widowed women, are fulfilling this God-given mandate to nurture children. All right, let's look at number 6. Self-fulfillment is what is most important in life. Yes, that also is a feminist statement. Because as Christian women, the essence of what God has called us to do is to surrender. And I could have gone all day and not used that word, couldn't I? Because that is a hard thing to do. Do you remember the mother of Jesus? Before he was born and the angel came to her, what were her words to the angel? Be it according to your word to me, because she said, behold, the handmaid or the bond slave of the Lord. Now, what does a slave do? They surrender to everything, don't they? And that is a hard thing for women. You think of a bride. When she becomes a bride on her wedding day, she surrenders her independence. In our culture, her name, her destiny, her will, her body. And then when children come along, we have to keep surrendering, don't we? And those single women, you're surrendered to the Lord for His will, whatever He asks you to do. And I would like to just challenge us, it's hard to think in a surrender mode. And again, that doesn't mean we don't have different rights and things that we can do, but it all comes from an attitude. Is that what we're getting from this? That a lot of the difference between a true feminine woman and a feminist is this idea of, it's coming from my attitude. And where do those come from? From being bathed in God's word. All right, number 7, devotion to domesticity or the quality of home life is an essential facet. True femininity is where this comes from. Maybe you don't like caring for your house, and we all have that at times. There are just things I don't like about the house. And again, you say, but I'm single. And I'd like to give you a few ideas about this. You need to develop a vision of the importance of home life, because it's a place where you can come and be yourself and relax and get out of the strain and the pressure of the world. I have done 2 6-week programs for young women called Wise Builders, and it gives practical homemaking skills and practical personal skills. It takes 6 weeks to go through, of how to really learn how to have an attitude of importance of things at home. So there are things that we teach, how to manage order, its cleanliness, how to cook meals, care for clothing, and how to beautify a home. You single ladies can do that too. Do you know how to beautify your room? God's a God of beauty. We'll talk more about that in another session. And single women can practice hospitality. There was a young woman in our church when my husband and I pastored at our church. She had us over to eat. She was a single woman. She practiced hospitality. You can keep guest books, photos of albums of those who have been in your home or overnight. And you can enjoy crafts, filling your homes with beautiful things. So even if you're single or not married yet, there are things you can do to develop a vision for the importance of home. two more here. The right to choose what happens to my body is mine. This is a feminist statement, and they hit it from three angles. Number one, abortion, lesbianism, and even marriage. The NOW organization, the National Organization of Women in the Abortion Rights issue, says NOW affirms that reproductive rights are issues of life and death for women, not mere matters of choice. So NOW totally supports safe and legal abortion to effective birth control, emergency contraception, and so forth. And they say about lesbianism, NOW is committed to fighting identity. That's what they call it, in all areas, including employment, housing, public accommodations, health service, child custody, and military policies. The next one was shocking to me because a feminist will equate marriage to prostitution. One said, many influential feminists demonstrate extreme animosity toward marriage and family life, even likening the institution of marriage to that of prostitution. A radical feminist author, Andrea Dworkin, declared that the home was a dangerous place, stating, like prostitution, marriage is an institution that is extremely oppressive and dangerous for women. Wow. Because they will come and say, your husband can sexually harass or rape you. Have you ever heard that from a feminist organization? When you're married. All right, number nine. The participation in women of girls of all ages is critical to the future. Both, yes. And this is a direct quote from the feminist movement, but it also applies to true femininity. So what does that mean for us who are older women? That means that we must teach younger women the value and good sense of being truly feminine women. And those of you who are still raising your children, you must teach your daughters so that the generations to come will know the blessings of it. Have you ever heard of Jim Elliot, who was the missionary who was killed? His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, of course, lived in that jungle after he was killed. For many years she did. I would like to read to you what she said about femininity. For a number of years, I lived with the jungle Indians of South America who expressed their masculinity and femininity in a variety of ways. Never pretended that the differences were negligible, and they had no word for role. The femininity of women was a deep-rooted consciousness of what she was made for. And I want to read that again because that's the key. The femininity of woman was a deep-rooted consciousness of what a woman was made for. And she goes on to say, it was expressed in everything she did differently from men, from her hairstyle and her clothes, if she wore any, to the way she sat and the work she did. Any child knew that women wove hammocks and made pots and caught fish with their hands, cleared underbrush, planted crops, and carried by far the heaviest loads. While men chopped down trees and hunted, caught fish with nets and spears, and carried no loads at all if there was a woman available. Nobody had any complaints. These responsibilities were not up for grabs, not interchangeable, not equal. Nobody thought of power or prestige or competition. Nobody talked about roles. This is the way things were. Their power did not lie in being equal with man, but in being women. And ladies, that's where our power is going to lie to, is being women. Men were men and women were glad of it. They understood that this was how things were arranged originally, and they liked it that way. Now, that's a little different from our culture, right? Each culture has a definition of femininity. But as they say, the key is that deep-rooted consciousness of who God made us to be. Phyllis Schlafly says, feminism doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a career woman, a wife or mother, whether you're successful or unsuccessful, rich or poor, white or black. It only has to do with your attitude toward life. And if you stew around making yourself a victim, you're probably not going to be happy. So we have modern-day wise women. We have modern-day foolish women. And now I'd like us to go to this Proverbs 14:1 contrast between how a wise woman builds her house and how a foolish one tears it down. Because you see, the Proverbs fleshes it out for us. Proverbs gives us an example of each of those kinds of women. And we're going to flip back and forth in our Bibles today. So what I'd like you to do is find Proverbs 31, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 7, which is the wise woman's counterpart. She is the foolish woman. And for the rest of our few minutes here together, I'd like us to discuss a little bit about these women. Proverbs 31 was written by Lemuel, and he says, it's a prophecy, it's an oracle that my mother taught me. And they think that this could have been another name for Solomon. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Did she have the right to know what a good godly woman should be? We might think in our minds, no, look what she did. Somehow she developed some godly character or had it. And they think that it could have been Solomon. It may have been just a prince that was going to be a king someday. And they think that she gave this advice to a young prince, because the way it's laid out, the beginning of each of these statements is in the Hebrew alphabet. So, for a young man, that's how they would learn. And she is giving him snapshot after snapshot of godly women so that when he saw one, he would know it. And might I say to you single women, this mom was giving advice to a young man who was looking for a single woman. So it's a single woman that had developed these characters and qualities in her life. And if you're like me, you say, oh, don't tell me about her again. She's so far above me in being a woman of capacity. Don't tell me about her. But if we would look, why don't you take your Bible there and look at Proverbs 31 in verse 29. What's the first word of verse 29? Many. Many daughters have done nobly. This is not just for a few women, ladies. What they're saying is here, we all have the potential to be able to do this. In a sense, King Lemuel was repeating a woman's opinion, his mother's, of what a woman should be. We often think, well, There was a joke when I was going to school in a Christian school that all the men who were going to be preachers had all this list of things they wanted their wives to be. But this isn't that. This is what a woman is saying to us. This is what we need to be, ladies. I'm your mentor. Will you listen? See, that's what part of wisdom is listening, because wisdom cries out to us, Proverbs says, and almost grabs a hold of us and shakes us and says, listen, will you listen, will you listen? So let's compare these two women. That's what the little chart is. You'll have it there before you about the wise and the foolish woman. Let's start in Proverbs 7 and look at verse 5. He's talking to his son here, and he's saying, call understanding your intimate friend, verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. So our first comparison, contrast here, is how a foolish woman and a wise woman uses their words. So what does a flatterer do? What is a flatterer? It's someone who uses pleasing, complimentary words, but because she wants to gain something. So she wants something from you. A flatterer wants something from you. And it says her tongue in verse 5 is, if we would go to chapter 5 and verse 3, her words are smoother than oil, it says. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 7. Come. Now she's talking to a young man here. Solomon is telling his son, look, in verse 6, he said, I was looking out the window of my house one day. I was looking through a lattice. There's a picture of that on the top of your handout. If you don't know what a lattice is, it's a little, has square pieces of wood that you can peek through. And Solomon said, I was looking out there one day, and I saw this young man, and then this woman. And he's telling his son about it. And he said, this is what the woman said to this young man. Look at verse 18. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Now, the commentators say that we might not get the full benefit of this verse, but that is Song of Solomon talk. And what this woman was doing is she was using explicit language that should have only been used between a husband and wife. And ladies, in our day, I don't watch them, and I hope you don't either, but if we go to these sitcoms on TV, what kind of interaction do you get between the men and the women? It's this kind of intimate, explicit sexual talk that should never be used in mixed company. And ladies, we have to realize as Christian women, there are things that should not be said in mixed company. And notice in verse 21 of chapter 7, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So she is using her mouth in whatever way she can to control. What should a wise woman do? Flip to 31 and verse 26. Chapter 31 and 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, whatever comes out of her mouth is going to be kind. That's a challenge to me. God says if we can control the tongue, we can control everything else. That's what James says. All right, what else did this foolish woman do? In chapter 7, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Notice where she worked best. In the realm of the dark. The pair ends up together alone in the dark somehow. They both place themselves in a time and a setting where it's going to be difficult for them to remain sexually pure. That's what a foolish woman does. The wise woman, it talks about, we won't go back and forth too much here because of sake of time, but it talks about her candle doesn't go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and the spindle. And the commentators think that those two verses are connected. In other words, what is a distaff and a spindle? What was the purpose of those things in that day? Does anybody know? Weaving. In other words, she was probably busy with her hands making clothes for her family at night. Now, we don't do that so much today unless you knit or crochet. But I can remember my grandmother, when they would sit down at night after a busy day, they would keep their hands busy. She was home. She wasn't out in the dark getting into trouble. And notice also, if we went to Proverbs 31, it says she rises while it's yet night and gives food to the household. That means she had been to bed soon enough and gotten enough rest that she could get up at a decent time in the morning. In fact, this woman got up very early. And we can't do that if we're out gallivanting around all night. All right, Proverbs 7:10 says, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart." Now, did that say this woman was a prostitute? No. But what did it say? She was dressed like one. Now, in our day, we can probably, if you'd go to the streets of New York or any big city, you could probably pick out the prostitutes. Probably. In that day, they don't exactly know what the difference was because the men and women both wore long flowing robes. But there was something about her dress and demeanor that they could pick out immediately what she was after. The Bible also talks about the Proverbs 31 woman, how she was dressed, and she wasn't shoddy because it says her clothing was linen, and fine purple, or fine linen and purple in verse 22. And she would take the flax, it talks about, and she would make silk-like linen out of it. And her garments were almost like royalty because back in that day, I love purple. Thank you, Wendy and girls. This is my favorite color. But in that day to get purple, it wasn't easy because it came from a very rare shellfish a long ways away. So she had to have enough money to have this expensive thing. And it's not that she flaunted her wealth, and it's not wrong to have beautiful clothes. It's again, our attitude about them. I'd like you to think of why God made the priest's clothing in the Old Testament the way they were. Does anybody remember a statement about that? Their clothes were made for glory and for beauty. God's not opposed to beauty, but if we get proud about that and look down on others, that's the problem. Also, it talks about that the foolish woman in 7:11 is boisterous and rebellious. Now, the word boisterous has a more of a meaning than being a loudmouth or very loud wherever she goes. It has the idea of just a total lack of self-control. She just wasn't a self-controlled woman. She had no restraint. And if you meet a boisterous woman, generally they're very demanding in their demeanor. And again, that's opposite of that meek and quiet spirit. The word rebellious has the idea she is going to react against the customs of her marriage and the social customs of her day. And look in verse 13 of Proverbs 7. And she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him. She was the aggressor in the relationship. And ladies, we're taught that today, are we not? That women can just be brazen, if you will, and that means a boldness in the way they deal with men. Again, that's opposite of a meek and quiet spirit, because in Proverbs 31:25, it says strength and dignity are her clothing. Now, it's not talking about physical clothing there. It's talking about her character. Strength and dignity. The literal Hebrew translation of dignity is splendor. And this woman had such a noble spirit about her that she had an aura of majesty about her wherever she went. And if we would look at 7 and 11 through 12, the foolish woman's feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. She's not satisfied where God's put her. She's a gadabout. Have you ever heard that term? That's one of my mother's old terms, a gadabout. And again, the Proverbs 31 woman, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She was not lazy. And does that mean she never left her home? Well, of course not. It says she sought woolen flax. She considered a field and she bought it. But her purpose was for the good of her family. I'd like you to look at Proverbs 7, 14, and 15, because in our day, this one can go right over our heads. And I think it's one of the most important points here. 7, 14, and 15. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. What this is saying, that she had been to the temple, because there were instructions given in Leviticus that the way you offer a peace offering is you take it to the temple, but then most of that meat or whatever you offered was given back to you so that you could go have a wonderful meal with your friends. You had made peace with God, and then you went out and you had a banquet with your friends. Are you understanding what this woman has done? She has kept up all her religious duties. See, she has this very religious facade. I've done everything I'm supposed to do religiously. You see here, I've got my meat. I've been to the temple. So now let's us have our party. Oh, boy. She cloaked her sin in religiosity. How about the Proverbs 31 woman? It says, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, she was genuine through and through. There was no cloaking a religiosity here and then doing something else. She took obedience to God and His word seriously. What does James say true religion is? True religion is, or pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unstained by the world. And it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman here. She put her hands out to the needy. See, she's doing what James said. She was a genuine woman. The foolish woman, it talks about her bedspreads, the beautiful coverings she had on her bed, the essential spices that she would put on there to be intimate, perfumes. She had a great essential atmosphere in her bed. She probably bought it with her husband's money, by the way. The Proverbs 31 woman also had an elaborate bed. She made coverings for herself. Verse 22, they think that is not connected with her clothing, but it actually means the spread or the deck, the decking of her bed. But her husband could safely trust in her. It talks about even in financial matters, he didn't have to go off to war to get finances because his heart trusted in her. It was safe. And then two more quickly here and we're done. 19 through 20 of Proverbs 7. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And the commentators say the word here is the man is gone from home. She has such a disrespect for her husband. Can you almost not hear it as she's saying to this young man, oh, the man's not at home. Flicks her hand off. The man's not at home. I know when he's coming. He has a bag of money. He's not going to find us. And she had a great disrespect for him. And it's interesting that God will see her adultery. But do you remember there's somebody behind a lattice watching too? And ladies, it doesn't matter how much we will try and cover up what we choose to do if we're foolish. There will always be someone we'll influence. Always. By our choices. The foolish woman, it says in verse 26, she tore down her house. For many are the victims she has cast down. Or the idea is mortally wounded. She just totally destroys people. She probably destroyed her husband. We know she destroyed a young man. But the wise woman blesses people. Because at the end, there's this tribute given to her. Have you ever noticed? It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Some commentators feel that rise up there means when her children grew up and went away from home, they were wise. And they appreciated their mother for what she had done for them. Ladies, God's watching. Whether we're wise or whether we're foolish women, but I want you to be aware there's always somebody. It may be a daughter. It may be somebody in your church. It may be somebody at your workplace. They're watching too, whether you're wise or foolish. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house. Pray that each of us today could say, God, can I have wisdom so that I can build my house as I ought to? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the day, for our time together, and might we determine in our hearts, whatever age we are here today, to be wise women that will build lives in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.